We've been studying the offerings for almost 3 years. Starting out with issues, and then all the things we did on the pure waters of purification and leprosy.
Leviticus.
But in effect, Stealth has been studying the offerings for 3 years, just about. I mean, when I recognize that, I just, that's crazy. I mean, here's 21 April 1987. Was the beginning of the offerings. I can't believe time goes by this fast. But anyway, the essence is, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, much of what we are studying and what we are about are things except for brief moments in history, very brief throughout history, have been secret since the foundations of the world. It's imperative that you keep that in mind. Otherwise, because of the nature of abiding, of continuing, very soon you begin to take the things that you've been given freely for granted. It's the nature of the beast. The nature of the beast is to commonplace or to trivialize the mystery. Now, much of your lives involved with here thus far, not just you but the people in your Bible studies, the only fruit of the mystery has been your trivializing the mystery. Understand? You have made the mystery commonplace, rather than making the commonplace mysterious. And that's a sin so great that I cannot begin to tell you the consequences of it. You have let the issues of life compete and win over the mystery of the universe. You have let the commonplace issues of life win in you as the battleground. You have let the most ridiculous commonplace things of life beat the mystery on a daily basis. You have made the mystery common instead of making the common mysterious. You understand? We cannot continue to do that any longer. I sit and study and read, and I study and read, and I think about all these great, wonderful, great, mind-blowing things that we are about. And then somebody calls me. You know, some asinine thing. And I start thinking about what we are about. And I start thinking about how often the mundane things suppress the mystery. in our lives as a corporate, speaking corporately, and in our lives as individuals. And it just makes me cry. Now, what makes me cry is that I know that if Jesus Christ himself were here as the teacher, it would have been the same results. Now, that's not a way of me copping out or me comparing myself to anybody. It's the nature of the beast. They said of Jesus, never man spake like this. I would say of you, I don't know about never, but in more years than I know about, in more places that I know about, in more, never has a body of people been given more revelation with less results. You've taken the mystery that defines the creation of the universe, the power of that creation being resident within you as the vessel, and yet you walk on tiptoes through the law, being careful for everything. You have covered the pearl of great price over with so much plastic that it can't be seen in you. Truth has fallen in the streets and is walked upon by the commonplace. Now, the reason that several hundred issues, any one of them, if it were spread abroad in the land, would cause a revolution, the reason that you take and make common these jewels of the doctrine, as you do not know how unique they are. In the spirit, you have been walking literally in an arena in which the streets are paved with gold and there are diamonds and rubies at your right and left hands. Because of familiarity, the mystery for which the world is seeking has become boring to you. It's not that the mystery is boring, but you, because it hasn't been reproduced, have made it boring. The reason, again, is that you don't take issues to the end. You leave them two or three feet away from the edge of the cliff where it's safe. If there is a problem in your Bible study, you do not push it to the ultimate. You don't cut the baby in half. If there is a doubt in you, you don't push it to the edge of the cliff. You wait. But you're not waiting for God, you're waiting for the mind of the Gentile, because you're waiting, believing that it won't get better, that it won't be revealed. By your actions and by your sloth and by your words, you have said and are saying, it is a vain thing to serve the Lord. Mrs. Wilde, I had no idea I was going to say this. I go to Tyra's. Every time I come home from Tyra's and I exit on Winslow and East Grand, I look up and there's a billboard. And on that billboard is one Robert Tilton advertising some apostasy that's going to take place on Easter. And from everything I know about God, and from everything I know about what his plan and what his purpose is, this man and what he represents is the exact opposite of God. It's the God of this world in my Father's name. And we permit it. Can you imagine in your imaginings what would have taken place in Tarsus had Robert Tilton set up shop in Tarsus? Can you imagine what would have happened in Antioch if these abject idiots were there blaspheming the name of God? Paul would have exploded. Can you imagine what would have taken place in all of Galilee if anywhere in Galilee there was a man like these idiots blaspheming the name of Jesus' Father while he was alive? We have lost zeal. We have entered sloth. Even, I mean, we you know, you by comparison, you think, oh my God, Ole's a wild man. You haven't seen a wild man yet. I told the Levites that today is the day that I give my balls back to me. And Harry hid under the table. You understand? I want this to be the day that each one of you receive back your spiritual gonads, so that you will not tolerate sloth in yourself or in anyone around you, that you will never again be deceived to think that anything on this world has any value, that you will walk as though you were called to walk in this mystery. The theme of this Passover is gonads, courage. Courage to speak what you know. In every arena of your world, always. Courage to expect the unexpected. Courage to never again trivialize the mystery, but in opposition to it, make the commonplace mysterious to everyone around you. We've been given revelation upon revelation upon revelation. And we sit and muse over it while the world is dying. But more importantly, to me, for some stupid reason, while my Father's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles. I must be about a certainty that I no longer have the right to judge whether something that comes out of my mouth or into my mind is right, wrong, or indifferent. I have been bought with a price, and it's only up to me not to have the timidity that prevents me from speaking and prevents me from acting. not to have the timidity any longer, to destroy the timidity which says, oh, you can't use this high place stuff in fundraising. Oh, yes, I can, and I'm going to start. I'm going to use every iota of wisdom the Lord has given us to blast these motherfuckers out of the water that are blaspheming the name of our Father right and left, that are causing a generation of people to believe God is boring, that are causing a generation of people to believe God is in these idiot buildings, that know nothing about the sense of community that we take for granted, that believe they have to act in order to be a believer. We've been acting ourselves. Let's stop it. Let's push all barriers. The theme of this Passover is freedom and joy, as that banner once said, be careful for nothing, but also, in equally big letters, courage. Balls. We have been dormant for too long. Amen?
Amen.
When I was researching some of that stuff about the televangelist, I looked up, wanted to read some stuff about Cerinthus and the Cerinthian
heresy.
And right adjacent to that, I forget which ones of the church fathers fought against him, but I don't think it was Cerinthus. I think it was one of the other heretics in the early church. I think it's Irenaeus and Marcion. Yeah. But Irenaeus was introduced to Marcion by somebody and says, and I suppose you know Marcion. And he goes, I know the first son of Satan.
I mean, these guys that turn the world upside down talk like that. Go read the book, read the history of the church. Read Eusebius. The works of Eusebius are now available in paperback. Eusebius was the first church historian. He wrote in the early part of 300 in that arena, and he produced a history of all the extant available knowledge of the church. There was this idiot named Cerinthians, who was the first heretic who, and what he preached was that God was interested in setting up the kingdom of God on earth, that there was some earthly, natural outcome of the kingdom of God. And he was condemned by the church fathers. And we, you know, I believe this bullshit that some of you foisted on me. I need to be nice to these people. I'm not going to be nice to these motherfuckers ever again. And if you're nice to them, I'll...
You won't be nice to us?
Yeah. They are our enemies. Unless maybe you don't believe that. But if you don't, prove it to me. Show me how they're not our enemies. They are against, every one of the modern televangelists preach that gain is godliness. Can you imagine what Paul would have done? Every one of these idiots are preaching that God is going to have some spiritual yo-yo and set up a kingdom in the nation of Israel. That's the dumbest asinine comic book thing I've ever heard of. Unless you believe it. Maybe you believe this stuff and that's why you don't speak out against it. Maybe you're just afraid of me, I don't know. Are you afraid I'm going to embarrass you? A lot of you spent a lot of years thinking that. Well, I'm going to embarrass you. You can count on it. I propose that the world would say of every one of you that never man spake like this. That you would speak without the slightest hint or the need of self-justification, that you would speak without the slightest need for footnotes. What?
I thought that was fair.
Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Anybody have anything to add, subtract?
One other anecdote. I think this was Cerinthus, but he was alive. He was overlapped with when John was still alive, the apostle. And John was going into a bathhouse. And then he found out that Cerinthus was in the bathhouse, and he wouldn't go in the bathhouse. I mean, he wouldn't even be in the same building because he was convinced the roof might fall in.
No. And not only that, then what he did is he prayed the roof would fall in on him. This is beloved John. John the beloved.
While he was on the...
Go to Psalm... 119. What, anybody have any reaction or response, or?
Sick 'em.
I think, some of our own attitudes have changed a lot too, but we don't talk about much about you and how we felt about you embarrassing us and stuff like that. I think there might still be carryover in your mind about what we think. And,
I'm sure that's true.
Yeah, I don't think we could be any more embarrassing.
Funny, but
well, I guess what I mean is any more than we could probably imagine. I can imagine.
Try to get out of it.
I feel comfortable with it.
That's your horse's ass. And I feel, and it makes me feel perfectly at ease.
It's like Christ consciousness, not just what you need.
At least, next he's going to start doing this.
That's
personally, I went under the desk.
He did. He went under the desk.
Went under the desk?
Under the desk.
Put my fingers.
I forget what I said. I said something, and then the next thing I knew, I looked up, and Harry was hiding.
I had my fingers
in my ears.
La, 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 la.
And he's going, la, 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 la.
Doing what he doesn't want to hear when he can't play.
Where's our name?
It's like for Jeff. Doesn't exist.
This is Buddy.
I'm pretty sure it's
yeah.
Buddy.
Yeah. Just read the whole thing.
Yeah. Why don't you write a song on the Psalm 119,
yeah,
will
right,
you,
Chuck?
The never ending song.
Beethoven.
Brian, no, Brian, you're right.
Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, to us, or to me anyway, the place in the law, in the Torah, where the most wondrous things are resident, are in Leviticus. I can't believe it. I mean, because I used to look at Leviticus and I'd say, this is really dumb. What does this mean to me? But somehow, he's opened our eyes to be able to see wondrous things in Leviticus. And you can almost bet on it. If there's something in the scriptures that you don't understand, or that seems kind of weird, it's the key to a mystery for you. That's right. I promise you, if you start pulling on the string, that the veil will unravel before your eyes and you'll behold wondrous things. If for any reason it seems, it causes some kind of a special attention in you. That's the only way I've ever done. That's the only way I've ever studied. I trusted that moment where it said, this is weird, or I don't understand this completely, or why am I paying attention to that? And then just keep pulling until the veil is unraveled. And that's what is there for you. I mean, each one of you you won't see the same things I do. You will see greater things for you. There's a principle of Bible interpretation that I can't remember what it's called, so forgive me. But it says that if, in this case, this wonderful thing that said, I will behold wondrous things out of thy law, can't be true unless the next statement is true in you. I am a stranger in the earth.
What?
Do you know that the Father cannot, and maintain his integrity, show you anything out of the law unless you know you're a stranger. Unless you know that there is no home for you on the earth. And in fact, you'll find that the moment you remember the Hebrew word yeshab, which means to sit down, that every one of Israel's problems happened when they decided they were going to sit down. And the evidence is that they decided they were going to sit down. It doesn't just mean I'm going to sit down and rest. It means I'm going to sit here and make this my place. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a physical place. God doesn't give a shit about whether we're in Dallas or in Guam. But he cares about you having the attitude, whether or not tonight you have anything to protect. If you have anything to protect tonight, that is the evidence that you don't believe you're a stranger in the earth. You understand? That's why the idea of if you seek to save anything in the earth, you can't be a disciple. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now, for more years than I care to remember, I've heard every excuse from every one of you of why you don't talk. I've heard every one of your righteous concerns about why you don't talk. If you believe the Bible, there's only one reason why you don't talk in your world. Now, I'm not talking about in your little Bible studies where it's safe. There's only one reason that you don't talk in your world, and that's because you don't believe. Now, that's all right. Nobody's going to condemn you if you don't believe, except you. I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I would pray that we no longer take what we have for granted. Remember that there's those terrible things about I will bless them that bless thee and curse them, bitterly execrate them that take you for granted, that consider you lightly. Our job for this generation is to be able to speak this word without this book. To be able to sing these songs without that book. Understand? Each one of you have been prepared to targum this data, this position, into today's language. You don't have to depend on cliches. You don't have to depend and justify yourself by naming a scripture. Do you realize how idiotic that sounds to someone that isn't in Babylon? Yeah. Well, according to John, who gives a shit?
It's your book, who cares?
You understand? Mm-hmm. Our job, no matter how controversial this may seem, is not to have to use this to communicate. The word has been written in your heart. You shall no longer say to your neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All you have to do is expose their stupidity.
Yeah. Anything you said earlier.
It's usually exposing what people already know. I talk about this stuff at work, and it's like, it's not news that vain things are vain. Everybody already knows it.
Yeah. Well, making the commonplace a mystery is, because you always have the commonplace, everybody's always doing commonplace things. Mm-hmm. That's always the end.
stuff.
For, you know, there's always that to speak about, like the mystery and these things that you and this other person are doing together or something.
Yeah.
It's great. I've never seen that before, but that's always there.
The idea that, you know, what we're talking about the peace offering, that's what started all this, by the way. Because I'm really pissed off that we really don't apprehend the peace offering more than I get mad at myself. But, what?
Then you get mad at us.
Then I get mad at you.
Yeah.
Doug said he can hear you in your office lots of times going,
in my wildest dreams, I can't believe you said that.
That was quoting Doug.
Oh, nice guy.
Last night we talked about when the dam opens up, you know, when we break this dam right here, there's going to be the dead goat that comes out first. Well, we just saw a dead rat just fall out, you know. All those dead sacrifices that they dumped in the center, they all have to come out before this can be living water.
That explains a lot.
You understand? So when you start to prophesy like he just did, you know, I released him, and he says something dumb like that.
Yeah.
Or what's great with Tyra, what Tyra does, Tyra says to Tyra, if I yell at her, it's the evidence that she has failed, or the doctrine has failed. Or if anybody yells at her, it's the evidence that everything is over,
I'll
right?
I'll never talk again.
I'll never talk again. So she's got this, or I either I'll never talk again, or next time I'll lie.
Yeah. Oh, that'll work.
It sounds like a widespread.
I can't believe anybody's so silly. Oh, that Tyra. What are we going to do?
But anyway, don't be afraid. Let their, you know, if somebody yells at you or calls your offering a dead goat, you know.
Hey, come a
Levi. Come a Levi.
The other thing that you sense around here in the last few months is weariness. You're weary. Man's work always wearies us. God's work never does. God's work excites you to be on that edge where life really exists. Is life-giving not only to those that are around you, but to you. There's excitement. Mm-hmm. I've seen it in the grand jury, by the way. The grand jury is the most intense probably the world can be. Because over and over and over, moment by moment, you have all these people's lives in your hand. I mean, it's just one after another. And it's a form, it's a type of what it means to be at the edge of the cliff. You're always at risk. But the interesting part is, you not only are at risk, you put everybody around you at risk. You understand that?
Yeah, I'm not always really happy about it.
What?
I'm not always really happy.
Of course not.
How do you put everyone else at risk? What do you mean by that?
Well,
all the people you're dealing with on the grand jury.
Yeah, at the grand jury, everybody there, I mean, all these people that come through, you know, we can decide to, they'll live or die, literally. But that's the same thing of everybody in your world, you have put everybody at risk in terms of whether they'll live or die.
It's like Noah judging the world or something like that.
Psalm 111 says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." Do you understand that the scriptures say that everything that was created for the pleasure of God? You understand that? There's nothing that was created that wasn't created for His pleasure. Now for me, I don't know about for you, pleasure requires stimulation. I have to be stimulated to be in a state of pleasure. For me, walking in the Spirit is synonymous with pleasure. If therefore I am not in a state of pleasure, it's the evidence of the Father that I am not walking in the Spirit. Do you understand that Spirit and pleasure are synonyms? That's good news.
I had a thing happen to me last night that I didn't realize until today that I had gotten out. We've talked about before stepping out from our covering. And something came up and I was, you know, in my mind I was thinking something like, you know, was confused about Holy Anthony or something. And so, but that had an effect on Johnny. And then today, it was like, you know, suddenly things were gone. And I was like sitting in my car at lunch, just crying. You know, I was just completely out of it and I didn't know why. And I was praying and stuff. And then, you know, it was like, when you step out of your covering, if you don't know you're covered, that's what I'm trying to say. I didn't know I was covered. And that's all I had to know.
Man.
As long as I remember that, then everything fell back and the sun came out. And it, you know, of course, that was just some added little extras.
With certain people, that's you mean it's like it's instantly evident, like with Harry. But Harry does stuff like Harry quit smoking. All of you know Harry quit smoking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard that.
I heard about that.
What?
This is cold.
This is cold? You're calling me cold? That's
I know you're shocked.
Yeah.
Walk?
What I did? What?
What's the rest of the
what are you talking about?
Oh, he just mocked me. Barbara enjoys it. His chair. Surely. Red in
the face. Well, as I said, as I was saying, all of you know that Harry quit smoking, and a nice laudable thing to do. And but anyway, so, but Harry cheats, right? He hides. First of all, he was hiding. He was taking puffs. But he wasn't really... Take a puff doesn't mean anything. You know, that's... I just take a puff. But then pretty soon he's...
Taking drags.
Now he's taking drags. but every time I don't like it. I don't like to do it because whenever I do it, it really tastes bad and it makes me feel bad. But I really don't like to do it. Oh, I hate this.
Where's the Vaseline?
Yeah. Oh, I hate this. I need some Vaseline.
Hello, it's Levi.
Don't answer it.
I did it, but I didn't enjoy it.
So anyway, so this thing that we studied the other night in Bananas, that everything, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to whom you think it's unclean, then that thing is unclean. Well, to Harry, he put himself into a position of, he had to give, I don't give a shit whether he smokes. God didn't care whether he smokes. Nobody cares whether he smokes or not. But he does. And so he started the hiding process. Well, what happens then is that meant he went to the other side of the street. He did not continue with Christ and his temptations. He went to Harry's temptations. Spiritually, what that means is he became uncovered. The moment he became uncovered, that was the reason for a whole range of things that began in him. He hated Wade. He and Wade were going to kill each other. You know, this is going to happen. Pretty soon, all of the land is back. And that happens to each one of you. Something happens and you step out from under, or you condemn yourself for something. The moment you do, if you don't speak it openly and go to the covering, that's the meaning of the covering. You go to the covering. The moment you go to the covering, and you know you can speak without condemnation. I mean, can you imagine, there's nothing that, I mean, I've heard everything. There's nothing that you're going to say that's going to shock me. You really don't think I'm going to beat you up. What?
Nothing.
You like to think that. I mean, that it, you take identity from thinking about how bad I am. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Correct, sir.
Well, that's all right. But please, the moment you feel uncovered, run to the covering.
Harry and I were talking this morning about the irony of when he was telling you last night about all the horrible, awful, incredibly bad things that Wade does to irritate him. That it's like the contrary of realizing, you know, you're on the grand jury and you have to hear about people who cut up their mother and eat them and stuff. I mean, you know, there's no telling what you hear from day to day.
Yeah, I was really sorry for Harry.
That's bad.
It's hard to get
pity
here.
It's all relative.
It puts wiggle.
You, were you learning from Judy?
Tom.
Oh, it's for Judy started it.
The foot wiggling demon.
She's
the
circular thing. Yeah.
Like a rattler.
What's the Jewish demon that resides in the actual foot?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking
about. Arch.
Yeah, it's the arch demon.
Archie.
Adidas.
Yeah, Adidas.
Adidas.
Demon.
Adidas.
Fungus.
Well, I wanted to talk about another level of things within the peace offering. All I would say to you is that to be a believer requires certain things. And to be a disciple requires certain things. Then to be a Levite requires certain things. And to be a priest requires certain things. Then to be responsible for all kinds of people is all kinds of other things. And if you consider those things in relationship to you, it will be impossible not to become wearied quickly. The instant, then, that any sense of weariness is there, for you and for us, weariness simply means that we are hungry for the peace offering. Remember, the peace offering is always totally... Remember, the sin and the trespass offering were compulsory. You didn't have any choice in the matter. But the peace offering, the meat offering, or the meal offering, and the burnt offering are all voluntary. And then the peace offering, there's these different kinds, the votive one and the way one and the thank one and all these things. And we'll get into all the details of those. But remember, they're always voluntary. That means that it takes you to stop and say, it's time to eat of the peace offering. He's not going to force it upon you. There's all kinds of things that are attendant to it, and the spiritual meanings for it. Like, you really can't apprehend the peace offering until you have gotten the toga ceremony, that God has given you the... I was going to say God is giving you the finger. God is giving you the ring.
We're all ready for that one.
But when you've gotten the ring, that means you've gotten the authority. That's when you can apprehend totally the peace offering. Now, all of you have gotten the authority. I mean, all of you that are teaching. Just ask for it. All you have to do is say, I'm hungry for the peace offering. Now, we're going to learn all kinds of wild and wonderful things about the bread and the wine as we get into the peace offering. But I promise you that all it takes is to say, either I'm thirsty or I'm hungry, and that you're fed, or the drink is given. And it's not just a bare subsistence amount that you're given. You're given that to an extent that truly provides you complete satisfaction. Because Christ, as the priest, was satisfied in the offering. Therefore, you in him, as the priest, are totally satisfied with that offering. There's absolutely nothing left to do. You've been struggling all these years with what it means to know that it's finished. It's in the apprehension of the peace offering that you truly find out what it means at the emotional level, what being finished means, what it being finished means. Okay? Do you feel weary? It's God telling you you're hungry for the peace offering. If you're excited about something, you can buy almost no sleep at all. It's time to wake up. That's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Everybody have anything else?
Good offer eggs if anybody wants to go.
Take it, big guy.